sometimes using the technology is more difficult than seeing how it works. Okay, I know that you've been looking forward to Mark speaking, and I know that he's studied and tried to prepare. So at this point, I'd like for everyone to say a quick silent prayer that God would bless his words and also bless our ears so that we would hear and understand what God has for us to hear today. I'll give you our brother, Mark Hill.
Hi. I am coming through, I hope.
Good here.
Okay. Because when I talk, I lose people. But I'd like to welcome everyone in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I've entitled my sermon, The Need for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk about some of the things that we talked about in Sunday school with the law and... because I had a question at one time. Well, if we're in the New Testament and we fall under grace, well, what good's the law for? And sometimes when I was reading Paul, when he talked about the law, I didn't quite understand why he talked about it the way he did. But I think I understand it a little bit better now. So I'm going to start out in the book of Exodus, and I'm just going to go through the Ten Commandments. And it's in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Verse 1 it says, "And God spake all these things, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And I was asked one time if I could recite the Ten Commandments if I knew what they were. Well, I felt bad because I can remember some of the thou shalt nots, but I couldn't remember some of the other ones, and it didn't fare very well. And then I was thinking about what the law really was for, and it is looking forward to Christ. And we go to the book of Romans, as soon as I can find Romans. We go to the third chapter. That's Paul speaking. I'm going to start with the 19th verse and go through 26. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Well, when I think of those Ten Commandments, and I think of what they really say, it does make me guilty before God. It goes on in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So there, it sounds like Paul's using the law that those people knew, the Jews, to condemn them for just following after the law. Because to me, the law does condemn me. Those Ten Commandments condemn me. But it is through Jesus Christ that we're saved. In the Book of Mormon, it says that we're saved by grace after all we can do. So we just can't set back just because we're in a time of grace, because it says there in the Book of Mormon, after all we can do. And in the 7th chapter of Romans, the 7th verse, Paul also says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. Or had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And I'll read a little bit later on in my sermon in the Book of Mormon where it talks about the law, because you know, if there's nothing to tell you that you're sinning, how do you know you're sinning? You know, if there's nothing to tell you that committing adultery is bad, is wrong, why not go out and commit adultery if it's not wrong? Or why not go out and kill somebody you don't like if there's no condemnation for it? If there's no law that says that something's going to happen to you if you do that, you know, why not just go ahead and do it? I give everybody a exercise in flipping pages when I preach. So let's go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And I'm going to start at verse 24. Galatians 3:24, and I go through 27. Paul's also talking here, and he says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He talks about the law being a schoolmaster, and it is. It teaches me anyway that sin is sin, and that when I do certain things that I break God's law and break His commandments, and it's condemning. And I can't remember where it's at, but I think somewhere in the scriptures it says that it's better that your conscience condemn you than God. Because then I have I'd rather be condemned by my conscience. That way I have a chance to right my ways before maybe I might get the wrath of God. He also talks about there in verse 27, for as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, what is putting on Christ? Well, it's being baptized and actually putting Him on, not just knowing about Him and trying to follow His ways. And I think of a police officer, and they give them bulletproof vests to wear. But yet if a police officer says, oh, that's great, I got a bulletproof vest, and just leaves it in the trunk of his vehicle, what good is it to him? He has to put it on for it to work. And I think of Jesus Christ that way, as we have to put on Jesus Christ. And to me, putting on Christ is following after those things which I know not to do. The things that Christ has given us commandments to follow after, to be obedient unto Him. You know, you go to the Book of Mormon in the 2nd chapter of Mosiah, and it's on page 223. It's the last part of King Benjamin's sermon. King Benjamin's proclamation, you might say. Mosiah 2, and I'm just going to read verses 48 and 49. And King Benjamin here says, "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many, that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves, and your thoughts, and your words, and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the ends of your lives, ye must perish." And he says there's just so many ways that we can sin. And I've got some of these things underlined, especially the one where it says, "Watch yourselves and your thoughts." My thought pattern sometimes bothers me, and I have to change the way that I'm thinking. I don't know if it's particularly sin to think something is, you know, something wrong. However, I think somebody told me that Nicholas Denham said that it's all right for a bird to fly through there, but you don't need to let it make its nest. And so you don't fester upon those thoughts. You get rid of them. Sometimes it helps me if I start thinking in a thought pattern that I don't care for. I need to pick up the scriptures and just start reading. And to me, that helps change my thought pattern. You know, it's something I don't like to admit, but it's there. You know, and you think, well, that's all fine and well. You know, I've heard people out in what we call the world, and you ask them sometimes what they think about church, what they think about the gospel, and what they think about Jesus, and sometimes it leads to, or you have questions at funerals and stuff, or people that have died. You know, well, where are they? Well, that's not my call, which is great, but it does kind of make you wonder just a little bit. And if you're headed to heaven or if you're headed to hell, and nobody will tell you that, well, yes, I think I'm headed to hell. You ask them, well, are you living the commandments? You know, and you may know their life, and you know they're not. And so they'll say, well, I'm a good person. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but I don't think just being a good person is going to make the cut. Because when I look at those things that, especially that are just there in the Ten Commandments, let me give you a test if you don't mind. You don't have to answer because I can't see your hands or anything anyway. While I'm shuffling books here, you'll have to excuse me. Let me ask you this. Have you ever told a lie? Well, I have to say, yes, I've told a lie sometime in my life. Have you ever stole? Well, you can say, no, I'm not really a thief. Okay, think of it this way. Have you ever taken anything home from work that you weren't supposed to particularly take home that people didn't know about? Let's say it's a pen or a pencil. In my case, it could be a roll of tape because I work with tape quite a bit. Or have you picked up a piece of gum that's laying there that isn't particularly yours? Or if you've been in a cafeteria somewhere and you're hungry, see a bag of potato chips sitting there, so you just kind of open it up a little bit and maybe take a couple of chips and then close it back up. But you haven't asked permission. What do you call yourself if you do that? Well, you're a thief. You're a thief. If you go to, oh my God, I've got one verse out of the 21st chapter of Revelation that I'll read here. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God doesn't look on lying as anything that's good, especially when I read that verse. And then you were reading in the Matthew in the fifth chapter, but I like to use the Book of Mormon for that. On page 637 in the Book of Mormon, everybody up with me so far? Has anybody got a question about anything I've said so far?
No, we're good.
Good.
Okay. Page 637 of the Book of Mormon. It's 3rd Nephi, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read two verses, 76 and 77. It says, "Behold, it is written by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery." That's pretty easy for me not to physically commit adultery because I've been married for 32 years. Got a wonderful wife. Matter of fact, she's a Proverbs 31 woman. She cooked me breakfast this morning. She just happens to be in here listening, so I'm getting my brownie points in. But in verse 77, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." Okay. If you're honest with yourself, can you say that you've looked on somebody to lust after him in your heart? At one time in my life, you know, at one time in your life, whenever it might be. You know, I have to answer that one. Yeah, I probably have. As a matter of fact, I know I have. Well, in your heart, that makes you an adulterer. Go to verse back. Let's back up to verse 69 in this chapter. On this page. Because you might say, well, I've never killed anybody. I haven't committed murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments, along with some of the others I've mentioned. Verse 69, it says, "And you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, and it is also written before you, that thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment of God." Then he goes on to say, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of his judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." How'd you do on the test?
Poorly.
I'm say not very well, probably. Because if I look at those things, and I'm thinking of myself here, that makes me a thieving, liar, murderer, and an adulterer at heart. So if I was to die right now and stand before the judgment bar of God, where do you think I'd go? Well, since we have a just God and I've broken those commandments, just because I'm a good person isn't going to get me into heaven at that point. Let me see if I can make it a little bit clearer. The laws we have in this land are there for a purpose. And if I break one of those laws, and I get caught, and it's not just in the getting caught, but if I get caught, and I go before a judge, and I have witnesses that say that I have broken whatever law it might be, and the judge says, "You're guilty." And I said, "But that's all right, Lord. I'm a good person, so you should let me off." Is that judge going to let you off just because you're a good person? No, you've broken the law. And let's say that you owe $50,000 in a fine for whatever law it was broke. I don't know about some of you, but I can't afford $50,000. So before you pay that $50,000, somebody steps in and says, "That's okay. I'll pay that fine. I'll pay the price. Even though he's guilty, has broken the law, I'll pay for it." To me, that's what Jesus did for us. You know, we had broken the laws, we had broken his commandments, and he came, and he paid that debt that none of us could pay because we're not spotless. You know, we're not that unblemished lamb that was sacrificed on the cross. There's no way that any of us could pay that price. Let's go to page 452 in the Book of Mormon before I get off on my ranting and ravings here. The 19th chapter of Alma. read some things that hopefully goes along with what I've just said. Page 452, and I'll start at verse 81. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but it says it better than anything I can say. It says, "And now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which you cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For you do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee, for behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground," and if you remember Adam and Eve, they did that which God told them not to do by partaking of the fruit. They were disobedient. And that's why we fall under the sin of Adam, is because of his disobedience. "And he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turneth every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see that the man had become as God, knowing good and evil, and lest he should put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God placed cherubim and a flaming sword, that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and partook of the tree of life, we would have lived forever according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. But behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore they were cut off from the tree of life. They should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever, and became fallen man. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off, both temporally and spiritually, from the presence of the Lord. And thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul should never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord, therefore it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had become carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And that's what our purpose is in life, as far as I'm concerned. That's our whole purpose, is to prepare to meet God. Because one of these days we will be judged by our deeds and the things we do in this life. Not that the things that we can do in this life will particularly save us, and when I say that, we can't work our way into heaven. There's just no way we can do it. We're not good enough. And sometimes I wonder if that's what the law did to the Pharisees back then, was is they followed that, understanding that their works could get them into heaven instead of having their heart in the right spot. Verse 92, "Now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about, only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state, for except it were for those conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed, if so, God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice, yea, the justice of God, which consigneth them forever to be cut off from his presence." Yeah, that's what I was talking about, a judge. you know, in this land, and we have laws to keep us from doing the things in which we shouldn't do, and a lot of our laws are based on the Ten Commandments and on the laws that were in the Old Testament. And we just can't say we're a good person and get off. And we usually, and we always, as far as I'm concerned, have to pay those fines. And that's the justice of God. If it was just for justice, we'd all be in a fallen state. We wouldn't have any hope. However, and I'm glad there's a however. Shift my books around here. I'm going to go to the fifth chapter of Romans. Am I making you feel bad yet? The reason I'm not just reading these things and it's condemning to myself when I think of them, because we are asked to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit before we go before God and before we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts and go into the waters of baptism. But there's good news, and I'm going to read about that in the fifth chapter of Romans. And I'm going to start at verse 8. And this talks about atonement. For God, in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." While we're yet in this fallen state, Christ died for us. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And verse 12 it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned." And I'm going to jump down to verse 18. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That was the fall of Adam, for maybe somebody listening that doesn't understand. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered in, that the offense might abound. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Because of Adam, we were condemned. By the sin of one person, we all fall under condemnation. But by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that atonement was made for us. That we don't fall under that sin of Adam, unto condemnation and the justice of God. There's mercy that falls into place. And in the Book of Mormon on page 454, it'd be the 19th chapter of Alma again. I want to read most of the rest of this chapter because it goes farther than talking about just the justice of God. Page 454 of the Book of Mormon, verse 97. It says, "And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoneth for the sins of the world, to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect, just God, and also a merciful God." And a merciful God also. Sorry, I flipped that around. "Now repentance could not come unto men except there were a punishment. which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal also as the life of the soul. Now how could man repent except he should sin? How could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law save there was a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given which brought remorse of conscience unto man. Now if there was no law given, if a man murdered, he should die, and would he be afraid he should die if he should murder? Also, if there was no law given against sin, man would not be afraid to sin. If you didn't know what sin was, how could you commit sin? If you didn't have the old law and the commandments in which Jesus taught us, which went back to those things, how would you know if you were doing wrong? And how would you know if you were doing right? And if there was no law given, if man sinned, what could justice do, or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed. There is a law given, and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth. Otherwise, justice claimeth that creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement. And the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own. And thus none but the truly penitent are saved. What, do you suppose that mercy can rob justice? I say unto you, nay, not one whit. If so, God would cease to be God. And thus God bringeth about the great and eternal purposes which were prepared from the foundation of the world. And thus cometh about the salvation and redemption of men, and also their destruction and misery. Wherefore, O my son, whosoever will come may come and partake of the waters of life freely. And whosoever will not come, the same is not compelled to come. But in the last day it shall be restored unto him according to his deeds. If he hath desired to do evil, and hath not repented in his days, behold, evil shall be done unto him according to the restoration of God. And now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you, with that trouble which shall bring you down to repentance. O my son, I desire that ye should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins by denying the justice of God. But do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long sufferings have full sway in your heart, but let it bring you down to the dust of humility. And I've got one more verse here, and it's in Romans, and it's in the 6th chapter of Romans. And it's the 23rd verse. And Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." And I believe that. There's a lot of sins out there that will physically kill you. Adultery and those sexual sins, there's many, many diseases that you can pick up. And now they've got HIV, which can turn into AIDS, and if you contract it in that fashion, it'll kill you. But also sin will cause a spiritual death. Some people call it a second death because it's eternity. And eternity scares me at times because I can't wrap my brain around it. I can't wrap my brain around something that doesn't have an end, that never stops. heard Donnie Case talk in a sermon once that says we can understand beginnings of things because that's the way our minds work. We can see the beginnings of reading a book. We can see the beginnings of building a house. And also our brains are wrapped around that we can see an end of those things. When we end a book, it's over. When we get done working on a house, it's done. But it's hard for my feeble brain to comprehend never ending. Something that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And I have to think to myself, where do I want to spend that at? Where do I want to spend it? Do I want to spend it in a place that is as a lake of fire and brimstone? I read a book one time of it's called 23 Minutes in Hell. And it's about a guy that felt like he was physically sent to hell so that he could come back and try to explain it to others. Because in this day and age, I don't know as there is a fear of God that needs to be there. The fear of God that we should have, because he's the one that's going to make that choice by our works. Actually, we're the ones that make the choice by the things that we do in this life. But he's the one that has the opportunity and to send us to either heaven or hell. And this guy talked about that he would be in a cell and demons would come after him and they would physically rip their claws into him and throw him up against walls the thought went through his mind because he could physically feel the pain and he wished he were dead, and then it hit him. I can't die. I've already died. This will be for eternity. But yet on the other hand, heaven's forever also. It's a place that I can't comprehend that's going to be so great that I think it says that all tears will be wiped away. And we won't be tempted anymore because there won't be any temptation there in heaven. And it's just going to be a place that I want to be anyway. I don't want the alternative. But then it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I brought all this out because I feel like the law prepares our heart for the saving grace of Jesus. And that we need God's cleansing. And in the Book of Mormon, when it talks about baptism, we need that cleansing. We've got to have that broken heart and that contrite spirit. And we need to be obedient unto His commandments. Jesus says, follow me. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And he was spotless. Well, let's just go read it if I can find it. I believe it's in 2 Nephi in the 12th or 13th chapter. And I'm going to wind up. I'm running out here. I didn't realize I was running off. So yeah, 2nd, page 161 in the Book of Mormon. In the 13th chapter, and Christ says in verse 12, and he says, and he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we are willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. Verse 16, wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son of Man with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior, down into the water according to his word. Behold, then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and then ye can speak with the tongues of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. We need that cleansing that God can give, and that's how we get it, is through baptism. Being obedient to God's word and following Him, following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, down into the waters. Because when we do that with our heart in the right spot, we're humbling ourselves and being buried with Christ. Baptism is for the remission of sins, and I can tell you from my own experience that they're swept away and that you are made clean. And I feel like the things that I brought forth is why the need for Jesus was there. He had to come down to earth to show us the way to live our life and to show us how to get back into the presence of God. Because that's where my hope lies, and I hope your hope lies there also, is to do the right things in this life that we've been taught to do, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, to have all our sins swept away, and to keep that way until the end of our life. And then we have a hope of eternity with Jesus Christ. And if, unless anybody has any questions, wants to add to what I've said, I'm finished. Any questions?
Well, I just wanted to tell you, this just happened to me on Friday. I'll keep it short. But, yeah, I was tempted. I bought some Cascadian Farm granola, and I was at Walmart, and I pulled off a $1 coupon off of a similar box. And it said it worked for all Cascadian Farm cereal so that I could have a coupon. But God was so good to me because, oh, I hadn't read the receipt. And I was upset that I was overcharged $1.22 for an extra can of tuna that I didn't purchase. But God is so good. He took care of me immediately before I knew it. So I feel I'm okay with Walmart in my heart because of the $1.22 for a dollar. But God is good.
Yes, He's very good. And I'll tell you what, I am so grateful for Jesus Christ paying the price for sin that He did. Now, one of these days, if you're ever around me, ask me for my testimony, and I'll tell you. If I start telling it right now, it's liable to take us up to 11:30. Now I'm showing 11 o'clock, or 10 o'clock here all the time. I guess it depends on where you're at in the country, doesn't it?
Yes. Yes. Good. Johnny.
All right. I think I just paused it.
Star 9?
Star 9, okay.